This afternoon, we will turn to God's Word as we find that in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and we'll read the verses 15 through 23. In particular, what stands out in this prayer is Paul's prayer that the Ephesians may get to know the Lord more and to get to know him better so that they may understand the gospel. In all fairness, we could have read the whole chapter. I love the first couple of verses of Ephesians anyways, and I think I will read them at some point as we go through the catechism, guaranteed, so, but not this afternoon. We'll focus on 15 through 23. The first chapter fits. It's Trinitarian and a great God and a great gospel, which is kind of the theme this afternoon. So Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything and every way. So that's our scripture reading in preparation for our text, which will be from the head of our catechism this afternoon. As we'll be dealing with the Trinity this afternoon and looking at what the Lord teaches, let's see some of the hints and the revelation of that in the Psalms by singing Psalm 2, stanzas 1 and 3.
Thank you.
So this afternoon, we're jumping back in the Heidelberg Catechism to continue where we left off a number of weeks ago when we looked at Lord's Day 7 of what is faith and the articles of our faith. Now we'll look at Lord's Day 8, where God's word is summarized and confessed with regards to the doctrine of the Trinity, who God is. And the focus there also being on how it is confessed, not just in the Heidelberg Catechism, but also in the Apostles' Creed, and we'll kind of make that connection this afternoon as we go. The Catechism asks, how are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true and eternal God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. One author I came across this week had this hypothetical book that he knew the title. He just had to rewrite it, and he admitted it's probably going to be the best book he ever wrote because it's still hypothetical. But the title he knew, and it was a punchy one. He wanted to title a book saying, "Your Gospel is Too Small." Your Gospel is too small. And he acknowledged that it is a play on a different title of a different book where the title is Your God is Too Small. And they're not just punchy titles. They also get to a truth, a danger, a struggle that we likely all struggle with. Our gospel has become small. Our God might become small. And in all honesty, those are also connected. If you don't have a great God, it's hard to have a great gospel. And if you don't have a great gospel, that probably reflects about what you think about God. And perhaps sometimes we maybe do ourselves a disfavor even on this topic. You know, I said that as we followed what the catechism students are dealing with, we went from, you know, what faith has to be confessed to this so what question. What does faith benefit us? Why is it important? And the benefit of making that leap and kind of jumping back and forth in the catechism is that, you know, you teach kids and you teach all of us, right? The benefit, why question before we start looking at the what, so we can better understand why faith is important and why we're spending time on it instead of getting that answer at the end. But we may also do ourselves a disfavor if we always look at things that way. Yes, there is a great benefit to faith. We looked at that in, you know, Lord's Day 23, Lord's Day 24, real life, real forgiveness, wonderful blessings of God, an eternal life. Nothing you do, but hold on to Jesus Christ in faith. But let's not overlook that faith isn't simply a tool to get that, to get something from God. As much as we need eternal life, as much as we need forgiveness, faith is not just a tool. But faith is really about getting to know God. But as we believe the gospel and as we believe what God has done in Jesus Christ, we get to know God better and better. And the reverse is also true. You don't really know the gospel until you know who God is. And there's no better proof of this than in the Lord's Day that we're looking at this afternoon, the Lord's Day on the Trinity. And it may be an odd thing to say because the Trinity isn't, you know, the easiest doctrine. And maybe even as you explain, you know, Christianity and the faith to kids, outsiders, whatever, you may struggle even with the Trinity. Yeah, we believe in one God, but he's three persons, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit. No, doesn't mean three gods. No, it's not one God who's divided into three persons. None of that, but one God who is three persons who are all fully God. It's a doctrine that challenges us. It doesn't just challenge us intellectually, as if we try to understand it and grasp it and put some kind of categories for it. No, what we're concerned about this afternoon is that it challenges us to think of God as big and even far beyond our thoughts, above our minds. That God is not, you know, this impersonal, distant, vague, generic idea of deity. But that he is, we may say, super personal, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfectly united. And that way we get to know him as that super personal God that we may understand, well, that he is eternally loving. And that he has ideas as justice and patience and compassion. That as we get to know this great God, we start to see the wonderful diversity in who he is in Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet the unity that comes with it. And when we start to understand this, as hopefully as we in the next couple of weeks go through the Lord's Day on the Heidelberg Catechism and its various discussions on God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we then don't just see that God is big, but that the gospel then is great as well. Because that's what we need. A great God and a great gospel. We don't want to say that our gospel is too small or our God is too small. We need. This is why we read from those words in Ephesians. This is what Paul prays for. And we didn't read the rest of the first chapter, but that fits so well there. What Paul really wants us to know is the Father, Son, and Spirit, God in all that he has done, in all the spiritual blessings that he pours out on us. Great. With mighty power and great love and infinite grace and mercy. Better than just enumerating the benefits of faith, we will understand that the gospel is about truly knowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, without the Trinity, we can't explain and we can't understand the gospel. That's why the theme this afternoon is the gospel is Trinitarian. And as we do that, we see that we have a great God and a great gospel. Now let's just start this afternoon with something that we were able to witness this morning. We got to witness the baptism of two of our youngest members of this congregation. And as Jesus instructed us, we baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if we are baptized, and I think most of us are, then that is the same names that we've received at our baptism. And as we read the form for baptism, we maybe even picked up on how that Trinitarian aspect flows just out in that form as it talks about who God is and what it means to be baptized and then what it means to receive all promises from God the Father. Will provide for us, care for us, will turn all, even evil, to good for us, to the promises of God the Son, to be washed, to be renewed, to have new life, and God the Holy Spirit to work in us and in our hearts. Wonderfully Trinitarian because God's name and the promises are Trinitarian. It's something very natural to tie those two together at baptism. But just as there's actually a natural connection between baptism and the Apostles' Creed. If you think about it, you probably realize that and you know this, but I just wanted to challenge you as catechism kids will be challenged also this week to kind of think, like, where did the Apostles' Creed come from? We sing it almost every Sunday. Where did the Apostles' Creed come from? It's maybe tempting to think, like, oh, the apostles put it together because that's what it's called. But not exactly. It follows the apostles' teaching. But the best that we know as its origin had, it was a confession used at baptism. you were a new believer and you were to be baptized, you have to confess your faith. So what were you as a prospective member of the church supposed to confess? Well, do you believe in God the Father who created all things? Do you believe in God the Son who died and rose? Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? It works in our hearts. Proceeds from the Father and the Son. Over time, as people were baptized, they were asked these questions. And they would respond, yes, I believe, I believe, I believe. And so we formed a creed. Creed coming from that Latin word for believing. Credo, I believe. And I say this to remind us of why we are talking about the Trinity this afternoon. We're talking about the Trinity because the Apostles' Creed, as we've received it, is Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Spirit. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then it follows that, and then naturally the Heidelberg Catechism parses that and saying we have a one part about God the Father in our creation, another part about God the Son in our redemption, and another part about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So right very close at the beginning of the church, the Apostles' Creed itself is, you know, already from around the 5th century, finalized, used probably beyond before that already. The doctrines of our faith and what we believe as Christians have been deliberately Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is what we need today, and then what the Heidelberg Catechism then also teach us. And we need this because it's exactly this that will present us with a great God and a great gospel. Now, as it goes through this, God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, it is providing an overview of the Apostles' Creed. And we'll be dealing with this over the next couple weeks, so we won't be able to cover everything. But appreciate this afternoon the sense of the greatness that is wrapped up in this summary of the Apostles' Creed. God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Admittedly short, and yes, also big words. Let's appreciate some of the greatness already this afternoon by considering different points that we may overlook if we're not thinking along Trinitarian lines, or if we don't have a big God or a big gospel. Think about what it says. God the Father in our creation. God the Father is confessed as the originator of all things. He has decreed all things that are meant to happen. He shaped all things that he called into being by his powerful word. He also decreed that we would be saved. It's according to his line and his plan as he lined everything up. Yes, also that God continues to be today the Father, the one who upholds everything that exists. Without him, everything around us would fall apart. We may say the creation would implode if not for the fatherly hand of God the Father. It touches on God the Son in our redemption. That the Son is that divine person who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. So much of the Apostles' Creed will go through that. But consider that he truly is God. God the Spirit and our sanctification. Sanctification is always about being made holy. It's that process of transformation by which we become more and more like Christ. We have a new life and a new power to our life. And it's through the Spirit. And when you take these together, even just in summary format, is that as we start to see a great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, with incredible power in various different areas and various different activities, you also see how clearly God is for us. What do we know of the Father but that He delighted in creation? I mean, He called everything into existence, but when He formed Adam, He grabbed up the dust of the earth and He shaped it into His image and likeness. He delighted in the people that He created. God is for us. When we consider God the Son in our redemption, that though we had fallen, though we had turned away from God, yet the Son came and gave Himself up for us. What does it mean if not God is for us? That the Spirit would indwell us today, be with us, make us the temple of the Holy Spirit by His indwelling presence. If it's not very literally God for us and even in us. And this starts to show us the importance of thinking of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And also how we might, and it also starts to show us how we might go wrong. For example, it's very possible that we might have learned to emphasize God's anger over sin. Whatever the teachers, the sermons, the preachers, whatever, what you're in home, that's what you've learned. And you start to think, generally, if you think of God, you think of someone who is angry, cold, and distant because you are a sinner. Yeah, you may still worship Him, but you do so out of fear and out of duty and because you're like, I have nothing else can do because I am a wretched sinner. And it's true. As we know the gospel and the greatness of the gospel, we know that sin is wicked and is evil, and God is truly angered by our sin. His righteous judgment is upon us, sinners. But I hope that you realize that always approaching the gospel from the point of God as an angry father is A, does something weird with the atonement and the disconnection between God and God the Father and God the Son. But it's also going to skew your understanding of the gospel. It's going to start putting limits on it. Because you may not have any text or place for text like God so loved the world that He sent His beloved Son. You may even start to think like, yes, there's triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, but they're very different from one another because, yes, Jesus I see as kind, compassionate, gentle, and lowly of heart. You don't see that He is the one who is revealing God's own very heart. And if you do that, somehow think that there's a vast difference between Jesus Christ and God the Father, you have diminished God, and you have so diminished the gospel. So you have diminished God's love. Along the same lines, we have this view of the gospel that Jesus came to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life, right? The kind of benefits of faith that we've already looked at in Lord's Day 23. And generally speaking, Protestant churches, right, churches of the Reformation like ours, are so sharp and solid on this point. Like, this is what it's about, justification by faith alone. God has saved us. And yet your gospel may also be so small if that's all of it. Because you might legitimately wonder, so what do I do today? Eternal life is coming. But until that day, like, what do I do? Yeah, salvation is the heart of Christianity. But when it becomes the sole lens through which we view the rest of the Bible and God's plan for us, we lack the framework to understand why God's end goal is not just eternal life, but eternal life with Him. And guess what? That can start today. What it may also skew is that you start to think that you are the end of the world, that God does all things for the end, your end and your good, whereas the gospel, when you put God at the center, is about Him. It's not about the question of what is in it for us, but who is God and how can I serve Him? God is the end and the purpose and the goal of all of creation, including the goal and the purpose and the end of us. instead of putting our well-being at the center, that the gospel only serves that, let's start with Him, as we're doing this afternoon by starting with the Trinity. Or what would happen if you looked at the Bible and all of the gospel through the lens of the work of the Holy Spirit, as a soul lens of the work of the Holy Spirit? Unfortunately, salvation and the gospel may be rewritten then too. I think of some Pentecostals for whom the gospel is really is about receiving the second blessing. You got to receive the Holy Spirit, have some gift like speaking in tongues, and then we know that you have assurance. Then we know that you're saved. And they can't find it in Christ. They can't find it in the cross. They can't find it in Christ being raised. They have to have that experience. And the gospel has become small again. It's their God and their lens has become small. And in these ways and more, you can see how a certain emphasis and a certain lens that isn't Trinitarian is going to affect the size and the limits of the gospel we believe. And so along those lines, and consider whether the gospel you believe is the gospel of a great God. Ask yourself, does the gospel affect all of your life? Or is the gospel only about like this spiritual realm and a spiritual salvation, and it's disconnected from daily work, daily relationships, whatever we face here on earth and at this time? Do you believe that you have a heavenly Father who created all things and still upholds and directs them today? Because if you don't, you set limits to your gospel and your God is too small. You disregard the power of an almighty God who is in control today. Do you believe that God only saves you from your sin, but doesn't give you the power for a new life? If so, again, your God and your gospel are too small. You have not understood the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that the gospel is that Jesus forgives your mistakes, but okay, now it's up to you to not make that mistake again? Again, your God and your gospel are too small. You don't understand all it is that Jesus has done for us and His righteousness. He has done what is right in our place. Do you treat the Bible and the gospel as a good word, as a good book, and maybe a wise message to apply to your life, but you have no time to cultivate a deep relationship with your God, with the living God? So much so that maybe even God doesn't seem to be living. He's just the God of an old book. Because maybe He's not knowable or personal. Again, you have diminished God, and so you have diminished the gospel. You have not understood the central presence of God at the heart of the Bible and at the heart of what we confess and believe. And yes, there are many other ways in which you can diminish God and diminish and make small the gospel. I've only tried to highlight a couple of those that bring out the Trinitarian shape of what we believe. But hopefully we all see that by being truly, fully Trinitarian, believing in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the gospel does start to expand. Now, the Trinity doesn't just start to stretch our understanding of God, but it forces us to stretch our understanding of the gospel. Because in God's work on our behalf, we get to know Him and the fullness of what that work really is. And guess what? When you start to have that grand view of a Trinitarian God, it will start to shape so much. I may even say it may start to shape everything. Just think about it. Break down religion. Break down our faith. And what is it? You know of God. And you try to reach out to Him. Try to know Him better. Why are you doing that? Why are you here this afternoon? You look at your life, you look at what happened, and you may start to see, you might start to understand, well, it's been God who's been at work in me, motivating me, working in my heart, transforming my mind and my thinking, working in my soul and drawing me to Him. Isn't that the work of the Spirit? But where is this work of the Spirit going to take you? Do you know the way? There may be motivation, there may be zeal, there may be a love, there may be a drawing, but where? Where to? Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the helper, the intercessor, the guide who will take your hand, plead for you, draw you in and say, come, come into my Father's presence. I invite you. I'm the bridegroom. And this is my party. How do you live a life to the glory of God? You see, even in those basic questions, who is God? Why are you following Him? And where are you going to go? You've got to be a Trinitarian. How do you pray? Our Father in heaven. Why do you pray? Well, it's the Spirit working within you. And how, in whose name do you pray? Well, in Jesus' name, amen. How do we worship? Even this afternoon, you may not have been thinking about it. But is your worship Trinitarian? I want to give glory to God, and I want to do that in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ, through whom I approach God, and I know it is the Spirit who works in me a delight and a truth to praise God. Do you want wisdom in this life? What does wisdom look like to a Christian? If it isn't that you start to think, I got to understand the mind of my Heavenly Father. His wisdom, His source, the very fountain of all understanding. And where do I get to see that if it's not in Jesus Christ? And how would that come to me and be cultivated in my mind if it's not, like Paul prays, that you may have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding who can work that in your hearts and work that in your minds? No, how could you be truly human? How could you be truly human as a Christian? You can't answer that question if you don't understand that God is a Heavenly Father who has made children in His likeness and in His image. And that you, what does that look like? Well, look to your brother and the family resemblance that He works in you and with which He was anointed as He was the one, the man of the Holy Spirit. And He shares that with you now. And you can go on. And it has to be. Because the Trinity is the very foundation of what we believe. And you see, because even before the church confessed it in the Apostles' Creed, I mean, this is what the Bible sketches in outline. God revealed Himself as the Creator, wonderfully, powerfully, covenantally, wanting that relationship with His people. But for Him to draw near to them and for them to draw near to Him, there's always the problem of sin. Our hearts needed to be changed and a way needed to be prepared. And you see how clearly God provides that in the New Testament. And He says, look to my Son. He is the way that I have prepared. Receive my Holy Spirit. He's the one who will transform your hearts. You won't find the Trinity explicitly in the Bible. But it's there just as we follow God's revelation in history. And then when we look back, Trinitarian lens in which the gospel is great and God is great, then we can see the Spirit and the Son active, at work, worshipped and praised. We see a great God and a great gospel in all of God's word. Amen. Let's in response stand and sing, "Come, O Almighty King." We'll sing all four stanzas. Once again, there's the opportunity to give to those who are in need and show our love for our neighbor in the collection this afternoon for the needy. And then after that, we'll sing from hymn 6, stanzas 1 and 2.